Am I on? Good. Well, good afternoon, brethren, and hello to all of you out there in cyberland who are tuned into our live streaming today. I'd like to also welcome Al and Kathleen. They don't get to be down here that much, but it's good to see them today. Al looks really great, and I hope that someday when I get to be as young as him, I'll look as good as he does now. Anyways, I'd just like to say, first of all, I'd like to recognize some families here. In the past year, they have opened their homes up for Bible studies, for fellowship, for special occasions, such as last year, the weekend that our dear sister Elizabeth died, the Leedy family, the Baker family, and the Boyer family. I'd just like to recognize them and thank them for their continued service for this congregation, and also to thank everybody who was involved with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, last part of it that we had here. I've never seen anything like that before, and you know, in such a small group as this. And I just want to recognize everybody that was involved in that, everybody that served, even if you would go in and check in the restroom to see if there were enough paper towels, enough toilet paper, whatever. I'd just like to say thank you very much for your service and for everyone's desire to allow God to work in this congregation, to work in your individual lives, to grow together, to be able to share things together. And that's what I'd like to do with you today. I'd like to share some things with you, and I also would like you to be able to share some things of the way that God has worked in your life. I'd like to tell you a story to start off today. It happened almost 40 years ago, the story of a young man who had a very troubled life, and one night he could not sleep, very restless, but finally he was able to fall asleep. This was after a very rocky marriage. A couple kids. After his last argument he ever had with his wife, she walked out on him. He didn't know where she went. He didn't know where his kids were. What followed after that was a time that most of us would not want anything to do with, a very upsetting time. What followed was attempted suicide on this young man's behalf, ended up in a psychiatric ward. And this is the same young man that could not sleep a few months later following that situation. But finally, he did get to sleep that night. And he had a dream. And the dream was something like this. He found himself out in the middle of a large plain. There was nothing around. It was almost like a desert area. He was on his hands and knees. He was crawling on his hands and knees. And he was sobbing bitterly. And far off in the distance, he saw what he thought was the sun. But it wasn't the sun. It was the figure of some being, but it looked like the sun. He kept crawling toward this figure, and he began to see that this figure was almost like the figure of a man dressed in white. And he kept getting closer and closer. And finally, he got right up to this being. He was still weeping bitterly. And he put his arms around the legs of this being, weeping bitterly. And he heard this being utter four words. I have chosen you. And that is the way this young man was called to salvation. When we think about the Apostle Paul, who previously was named Saul, he was a man filled with anger and hatred for the disciples of Jesus Christ. And as you all know the story, he persecuted the disciples of Christ. He had them picked up, beaten, imprisoned, and put to death. And you remember the time that Saul was on his way to Damascus to find more of the disciples of Christ and to persecute them, to put them in prison. And you know the story. He was struck down. And a voice came out of the heavens, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And you know that Saul was blind for 3 days. And this is the way that God called him to salvation, to carry out a work for the rest of his life, which would be filled with shipwrecks, with beatings, with being in want, hunger and thirst, nakedness. Paul was called under adverse conditions as well. Brethren, as we approach the Feast of Pentecost in just a couple of weeks, I know that we're all going to be traveling in different directions. A lot of us are not going to be together. And I thought that I wanted to give a message to you, put in my 2 cents worth before that time, before everyone went in different directions. And this afternoon, I have some questions for you concerning your calling, concerning something that God is doing and has been doing for only a few people throughout history, of calling them to his truth, to be specially trained in this physical life for positions of responsibility that no other human beings other than this group of people will have the opportunity. I have a few questions for you this afternoon, brethren. As a first fruit, what is your responsibility? How much are true Christians, you true Christians, prepared to give up to serve God, his people, and other people now and in the future? Are you also willing to have a part in making sure the next generation of young adults is prepared to walk with God in this very ungodly world, just as we have all been learning to do? What about the others who live and walk among us? What is our responsibility toward them? There is no denying that we live in a very godless world, which has become more and more godless and invasive since the 9/11 attack on U.S. soil. Instead of heeding the wake-up call, our people's reaction to that lasted about 6 weeks. If you remember, back then, 10 years ago, going on 11 years now, people were packing the churches for about 6 weeks. And then after that, what was it? Back to business as usual. As we lead up to the Feast of Pentecost now, it's a good time to consider some very important issues and how they affect your life. First, brethren, let's notice a few verses concerning those who God refers to as the firstborn. Turn with me now to Exodus 13. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Sanctify all the firstborn to me. Whatever opens the womb among the sons of Israel, of man and of beast, it is mine." Further on in Exodus 22 and verse 29, "You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe fruits and of your sap. You shall give the firstborn of your sons to me." And one more, this one in Numbers 3. Numbers 3 and verse 13. "Because all the firstborn are mine, on the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I set apart to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and animal. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." Now, I ask you a question. Why is God so concerned about the firstborn? Does anybody know? Any comments? What's so special about the firstborn, Eileen? It's possible, Tina? Yes. Anyone else?
The firstborn of the family tends to be like the leadership example for the other ones to look to, possibly.
Exactly. Anyone else? As you can see, God puts great emphasis on both the firstborn of men as well as the firstborn of beasts. Some things are more special to God than others. Not that God's discriminating against firstborn, but just like Ben said, they're the oldest. Hopefully they, you know, gain more experience and they're an example to the rest of the family. Just like the Levites were, the firstborn and the firstfruits are special to God, including Jesus Christ, who is the first of the firstfruits of God to be raised from the dead. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23. I'm reading this particular verse out of the New Living Translation. "But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. All who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back." Now, to us, that's very clear. Some people might think that this verse is talking about the rapture, this part that says, all who belong to Christ will be raised. They're all going to be raised up, raptured. But we know that it's talking about raised out of their graves, where they have been sleeping. This verse is quite clear about the state of the dead. It is also a good verse to give to anybody who believes they are going to fly up to heaven and receive the golden harp after they die. Notice also, brethren, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66 and beginning in verse 5. "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, 'Let the Lord be glorified,' but he will appear to your joy, and they will be ashamed. A sound of noise from the city, a sound from the temple, a sound of the Lord repaying his enemies. Before she travailed, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a man-child." Verse 8. "Who has heard a thing like this? Who has seen things like these? Will the earth be brought forth in one day, or will a nation be born at once? For Zion travailed and also brought forth her sons. Will I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Surely I will cause birth and restrain, says your God. Brethren, what is Isaiah talking about here? Who's he talking about? Nation of Israel? Okay, what about verse 7? It says, before she travailed, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a man-child. Would that be referring to Jesus Christ? Anyone else? Comments? Isaiah is speaking, I believe, here not only about the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, verse 7, but also about those who will be in the first resurrection to life, the day when an entire nation of kings and priests will be resurrected and born into God's family as spirit beings. Brethren, as first fruits, what is your responsibility? What is the difference in your responsibility as one of God's first fruits, as opposed to the second fruits who will live during the millennium, or the third fruits, if you want to call them that, who will be resurrected after the millennium? Any comments about that? What is the difference between these separate resurrections? And you know, what is the difference in people, their responsibilities, etc.? Anyone? Yes?
I think, and I don't do it very well, but I think the responsibility is that when somebody says something out there, you could be at work or on the way home, you know, on a bus, whatever. If somebody says something and you say in your mind, that's not right, but from what we know to God's way and everything, you should come out and say the hope that's in you, because if we don't, then we're not putting that little seed in their head. And sometimes we let those, well, I do, I let those things go by, and I say, well, it's probably not the right time or whatever, but we should probably always do that, because God wants everybody to know this eventually.
Okay.
Notice how Jesus Christ addressed the various groups of people who are called to salvation in this very well-known parable, beginning in Mark, the fourth chapter. Mark, the fourth chapter, and beginning in verse 1. Jesus began to preach again by the Sea of Galilee. A very large crowd gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat in it. The boat was in the water while the entire crowd lined the shore. He used stories as illustrations to teach them many things. While he was teaching them, he said, "Listen, a farmer went to plant seed. Some seeds were planted along the road. The birds came and devoured them." Verse 5, "Other seeds were planted on rocky ground where there wasn't much soil. The plants sprouted quickly because the soil wasn't deep. When the sun came up, they were scorched. They didn't have any roots, so they withered. Other seeds were planted along thorn bushes. The thorn bushes grew up and choked them, and they didn't produce anything. But the other seeds were planted on good ground, sprouted, and produced 30, 60, or 100 times as much as was planted." He added, "Let the person who has ears listen." When he was alone with his followers and the 12 apostles, they asked him about the stories. Jesus replied to them, "The mystery about the kingdom of God has been given directly to you. To those on the outside, it is given in stories." And I just read from God's Word to the Nations translation. Now, let's look at each class of people who hear God's Word and either respond or don't respond. In your own words, what about the seed along the road? Anyone, what does that mean, the seed along the road? Ben.
Someone whose walls are completely up, they just don't want to listen, they don't want to hear it. You reach out, but their walls are completely up.
Okay. Anyone else? How about the seed on rocky ground? Lori?
Those who get excited about it, I was excited about God's word in the very beginning, and then something happens, and they just let it go.
Okay. How about the seed among the thorns, where the seed gets choked? What about that? Anyone? Eileen?
It'd be like distractions, like we talked about last night. Our eyes, when we have our eyes open, we see lots of stuff and we can't concentrate on praying and things like that.
Okay. The cares of life, the problems in life, and of course we're all familiar with the seed on good ground. Only a few of those from this parable, only a few of those God calls to salvation actually respond and grow as Christians according to their individual abilities. Some produce more fruits and some produce fewer fruits based on their individual talents. My next question, brethren, as one of God's first fruits, how much are you willing to give up? How much have you had to give up in order to serve God, our fellow brethren, and people in general? The Apostle Peter questioned this. Yes. The Apostle Peter questioned this very subject in response to Jesus' reply to the rich young man, the parable in Matthew 19, and beginning in verse 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, "I truly say to you, it will be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." In this case, the eye of a needle is not a sewing needle. We already know that's a complete impossibility. The eye of a needle is a small door that went into the city, and the camel actually had to, you know, get down to pass through this door. That's what the eye of a needle is. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Verse 26, "But Jesus looked to them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Then Peter said in reply, 'Lo, we have left everything and followed you. What then shall we have?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man shall sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many that are first will be last, and the last first." From the accounts in the four Gospels and the book of Acts, it is obvious that the true disciples of Jesus gave up much in order to follow him and his teachings. This was especially true during the 3.5 years that they spent in developing a close relationship with the Master. For the most part, they gave up their working life, time with their families, and probably other things that they were used to before Jesus called them into training and service to others. Personally, as some of you know, my family, my extended family, basically disowned me when I was first called. Our family and many of our extended family had a long history of growing up in the Catholic Church, and you know that the saying goes, once a Catholic, always a Catholic. Well, when God started calling me, and I started obeying God by observing His Sabbath day and other things that we do that are different, that people think were Jewish, they thought that I was off my rocker. I don't know how many times my mother told me, if your father knew what you were doing, etc., etc. When I tried to reestablish a relationship with my sister a few years ago, everything was going fine until she started getting vindictive again and brought up how I had changed my beliefs many years ago. That was the end of that, trying to restore a relationship with her. Personally, I've had many trials and tests in the beginning over the Sabbath, in that I was discriminated many times, discriminated against in employment opportunities. And one time I was called into my boss's office. He had the HR manager there, and they blatantly dismissed me because I could not work on the Sabbath, even though it was against the law. Another time I was hired by a company. They gave an offer. I accepted the offer and gave them the stipulation that I would never be able to work on Saturdays. And on my first day on the job, I was called up into the IT director's office. And in so many words, he was rather upset that they made an offer and that I had not told them that I was a Sabbath keeper and I would never work on Saturdays. He was very upset about that. What about you, brethren? Just out of curiosity, would anyone like to tell what they have given up as a true Christian in order to follow God? Anyone? Dennis.
Well, I guess the given up, I was also Catholic, but my parents are very supportive now. But he did say that if you follow him, he will restore, in fact, tenfold more. So my relationship has actually improved. It got bad first, but not bad in the sense that they were hostile. They were just concerned about what I was getting into. But when they found out by my behavior, at least it was good at that time, and I purposed in my mind that they get to meet my friends who I thought were good people. They changed their tune. In fact, it got to the point where, since we observed the food laws, my mom would tell me when we were there, saying, okay, you can't eat that, you can't eat that. Because she knew what I didn't eat. So it became supportive. They became very supportive. So what I gave up really was security of not going against my parents, because, you know, I relied on them a lot. But when I chose God, I had to step out. But it never was giving up like you had to. Some people I know had to. So I think I gave up my old lifestyle in the Catholic Church. But a lot of the friends I have are still Catholic, so it hasn't really hurt in the long run.
I remember when we were just beginning to walk God's way in my family. I was still single, and I was only 21. But my whole family decided to not keep Christmas this last year when we were learning all this stuff. And we just said, next year, all of our family was around and giving gifts and all that. And we just said, next year, we are not going to do Christmas, everybody, just so you know. You know, we're not going to have a tree, we're not going to do midnight mass, we're not going to do that stuff anymore. And everything was fine, and we were pretty friendly still with everybody, especially my aunt. I'm still talking to her every week. She's in assisted living now. You know, it didn't, I mean, we lost all of that family connection. That's a big thing, Christmas, you know. But that was probably the only thing we lost, and it's pagan anyway, so not a great loss.
Your hand up, Aaron? No?
A couple of years ago, I had an offer still with Dow to move to Houston, and I really, really wanted to because Midland's kind of a sleepy city, and Houston's got lots of stuff to do. But I felt like I was growing a lot at the church I was going to at the time, so I ended up declining the offer, and the boss was livid at the fact that I pulled up from someone in that stock. And there was a tough decision at the time to do. But in retrospect, I'm really glad I did that, because even though, granted, I kind of was Houston, that group down there is now struggling a lot, and I'm not stuck in that group because I think it would be a good group to be in.
I just want to add, as far as the employment part, there was a bit of struggle there because some of the high-paying jobs in sales, they said, when I told them I can't work Saturday, they said, well, you can't get this job because they require you to work Saturdays. So in a way, it worked out because then I'd be in bondage to working 24/7. And so, in a way, I was shielded from that, but it was a sacrifice that time because I was trying to earn a living to take care of the family. And
right.
They're saying the good jobs at that time, at least in my mind, were requiring you to work on the Sabbath.
Yes.
In retrospect, it now it doesn't seem like I was giving up much because it doesn't mean as much, but I remember being in high school competing athletics and not being able to do anything on the Sabbath. And this was because of my parents, but it was, you know, I was taking on those beliefs as I was growing up, but not being able to go with the soccer team when they traveled or the track team, it meant a lot as a young person. But now, being a little bit older, it wasn't really that big of a deal. But at that time, it was giving up a huge thing that I would not be able to do that. So I guess when you find what is truly important, the cares of life don't mean quite as much.
Ben.
Me in high school, I was introduced to high school about this format of Christian living just because I grew up Catholic as well, and I was looking for something that I could learn and not just do my hour of prayers and standing up and sitting down, basically. And when I started doing that, my high school classmates, since there's only 9 of us, were very curious, and actually one of them started calling me Jew. And I'm sitting on Jewish and stuff, and at one point he actually, in the gym, accidentally hit me in the kidneys, and he basically got ostracized by the rest of the school. Because my character before that, and still today, I'm not a bad person. I'm not stupid. I just feel led to go to this direction. And so, yeah, that was a little bit of persecution, but looking back on that, was that bad? No. I think that made me stronger.
Now, this one company I worked for, and I had been there about a year and a half, started out as an account manager, got promoted to Eastern sales and marketing manager, and then the marketing vice president said, Al, I want you to come down to my office. And I said, yeah, fine. Well, I'm going to strategize with you on how we're going to handle Delphi steering. I said, okay.
Mama.
So Kathleen and I and Josh drove down to Dayton. I walked into his office, and here is the senior vice president of operations, and I said, Phil, what are you doing here? And he said, well, we got something to ask you. And the marketing vice president said, Al, I got something to say, and I don't take no for an answer. I said, oh, I got a choice then. So what they said, we want you to go to the Saginaw office, and we want you to become the new general manager and take it over. And the first thing came into my mind, you know, if I'm responsible for that office, what about the Sabbath? So I said, well, this was on a Friday.
Mama.
I said, well, Dick, can I discuss that with my wife and have some time? So we discussed it, and I called him back, and I said, Dick, I will accept the position, but I don't know if you are aware that I observe the Sabbath, and I will not work on sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And he said, oh, I didn't talk to Phil about it. I said, well, if you recall, Phil was going on a fishing trip in Canada with no phone ringing. Then all of a sudden he said, "Al, that's okay. You'll run the office, and I know you'll do okay. Fine, and we'll accept that." But I, you know, we had prayed about it, but so he opened, God opened the door. Turned out to be a good blessing.
Okay, Aaron.
I don't think I can remember a time when I felt like I actually had to give up something. But kind of the way Dennis and what Al just said, I started working when I was 14, as far as something other than just mowing lawns. And every single employer I had, I waited until they said the words, "You're hired," basically. And then at that point, I said, "Well, there's one more thing we need to discuss." And I said, "No problems at all if you want to undo that." And I told them about the Sabbath. And every single time I got hired, and kind of like Al said, you know, all these question marks you could see going through their head. And then every single time it was, "Okay, we'll figure our way through that. No problem." And so I think if we put our faith in God like he asked us to, he more than looks out for us. And, you know, same thing as I got into my later teens, you know, I've kind of told the story. I had this mini roadmap for my life that I'd be married in my, you know, early 20s was part of it. So I was kind of starting to keep an eye out. But at the same time,
well, most 18-year-old guys don't, right?
That's right.
I understand.
But I did put a little bit of thought into what would make my life easier, and the fact that someone who believed the same things I did would make my life easier. And God blessed me with this awesome wife that we've never had an issue when it come to keeping his ways, other than we have not done it perfectly, but that there's been no strife in our life from that standpoint.
Okay.
Very good. Thank you for your responses. Those who have been truly called by God and have responded to that call sometimes do have to give up much to follow God. You have to give up your old way of life, many of your past beliefs, including many so-called Christian holidays. You may have had to give up a job or career. Some have had to give up possessions, including homes, vehicles, household goods, and many other comforts of this Western world that we take for granted. In some extreme cases, true Christians have lost mates, families, or even had to give up their physical lives in order to obey God and serve others. Jesus Christ personally said that something like this would happen to some few who would respond to his teachings throughout history. Matthew 10 and verse 34, where he said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth." That is, peace at that time. "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household." In the case of the original 12 apostles, with the possible exception of John, they gave up all and were martyred for their beliefs. People professing belief in Jesus Christ throughout the world today, some of them are also being martyred for their beliefs. God's true people may or may not have to give up their physical lives in the future. But in the future, they may have to be willing to walk away from it all, including homes and possessions, in order to serve God. Some in the church today have already taken a step through their involvement with personal ministries, both large and small. A few years ago, a church member serving in a ministry in Southeast Asia stated that most brethren are not able to serve or volunteer in various ministries because they are simply head over heels in debt and too involved with their possessions. Brethren, do you know where you are going? My wife and I previously owned a cleaning business in North Carolina before we decided to travel and do some ministerial work. We went into homes of both millionaires and the not-so-rich middle class. We've seen what is important to many people in our affluent Western society: one's possessions, including homes, vehicles, high-priced electronics, fine art, crystal, tapestries, antiques, swimming pools, and one-of-a-kind items from all over the world. We also had many negative experiences in the past trying to find dependable help for our business. We have found, at least in the southern U.S. at that time, the existence of a poor quality of workers. For the most part, this is a direct result of lack of proper training while growing up, the lack of the work ethic at home. We have worked with people who had college degrees who seemed incapable of following a few simple instructions. We also work with others who had a mental comprehension problem and a lack of focus with even the simplest of tasks. A poor work ethic and a focus on material possessions can spell serious trouble for one's entire life. But this is only part of the training and direction that both young and older alike need in our walk through life, and especially with our walk with God as one of His first fruits. The younger set needs much education in various areas in order to be successful in this world that is cut off from God for the most part. Most importantly, they need training in the ways of the true God, including interpersonal skills and establishing true priorities in their lives. Turn with me now to Psalms 78. Psalm 78, and beginning in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, incline your ears to the word of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders He has wrought. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law of Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. In Matthew Henry's commentary on this section, he says the following, quote, "It is indeed a psalm to give instruction. If we receive not the instruction it gives, it is our own fault." He continues, "They are to be transmitted to posterity, and it lies as a charge upon us carefully to hand them down. Because our fathers told them to us, we will not hide them from our children. There are two things, the full and clear knowledge of which we must preserve the entail of to our heirs. Number one, the law of God, for this was given with a particular charge to teach it diligently to their children. Number two, the providences of God concerning them, both in mercy and in judgment. The former seemed to be mentioned for the sake of this, since God gave order that His laws should be made known to posterity. It is requisite that with them His works also should be made known, the fulfilling of the promises made to the obedient and the threatenings denounced against the disobedient, let these be told to our children and our children's children. In other words, to our grandchildren. End of quote. In addition to what we find here in Psalm 78, God also told our forefathers of ancient Israel the following in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Both Psalm 78 and Deuteronomy 6 contain direct instructions to teach our children and the coming generation of young adults about the true God, His laws, and the works that He has done throughout history. More than ever, our children and young adults need guidance and direction to point them in the right direction and the right way of life. Throughout the present era of the true church that we have known, that this has been done by both parents and the church to a certain extent. In spite of these efforts over the past 75 years, far too many young people have left the church environment once they reach adulthood. The draw of our society is simply too strong to them to become ongoing involved in God's true way of life. Just like the parable of the sower, speaking personally, only a handful of people from our two extended families of 21 people have been called to salvation and have remained faithful through all the trials and the church wars of the past. What statistics would you have to tell from your extended families? This ought not to be so. The true church in general has compiled only a fair record when it comes to educating and retaining its teens and young adults, as well as caring for its older members. So what is the solution? Many brethren seem to be content to simply work each day, go about their daily business, attend services and Bible studies, and do their best to be good examples in this godless world. They feel that there is not much they can do now because the world is going to pot, and we should just go about our business and leave the rest to God, who will shortly send Jesus Christ back to this earth with all the answers. Brethren, in reality, what can you do now? This is not the correct approach of just sitting on your duff waiting for Christ to return. God the Father is preparing a people for Himself and for Jesus Christ, and wants those people who will be live wires for His coming kingdom on His earth. He is training them to be the ones who will be ruling as kings, priests, and teachers of both younger and older alike. This world desperately needs to be re-educated in the ways of the true God. We are all brethren in this together, and we should all be a part of the solution of the problem rather than the problem itself. Brethren, please turn with me now to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians and chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making my request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Brethren, this is a direct promise from God. that he will complete the good work he has started in each of you. You can bank on it because God never, never breaks a promise. Moving on in the book of Philippians to chapter 4, and beginning in verse 6 and also verse 11. Verse 6, Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Not that I speak according to need, for I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. Brethren, what are your priorities? Are you content with what God provides, or are you always wishing you have just a little more? This is something to deeply consider. What will you do someday when you cannot buy or sell, as you are used to because you refuse to take the mark of the beast? Will you still be relying on God to provide? Will you still demonstrate the courage and steadfastness of one of God's first fruits, just like Joshua did? Turn with me now, brethren, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and beginning in verse 11. Here he is talking to the Philadelphia church. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to that which you have, so that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my own new name. Does anybody know what a pillar is? What's a pillar? Anyone?
The building or structure.
Something that supports
a building. Exactly. You see in Greek and Roman architecture these giant pillars that go up and support the entire building. What is he talking about here? He's talking about his first fruits, who are going to be pillars, part of his government. They're going to be some of the main supporting functions of his government. Brethren, he's talking about you. He's talking about his first fruits. If you think that there is nowhere to serve as one of God's first fruits, think again. Take your request to God. He will not disappoint you. He will open a door for you to put your skills and talents to work. We have gone to him many times in the past. He has never disappointed us. Each assignment to which he called us prepared us for the next assignment. Brethren, we must now learn to do what we will be doing in the future. Otherwise, we will not become mature Christians that God wants us to be. Let us turn now to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and beginning in verse 41. And Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable to us, or also to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall set over his house servants to give them their portion of food in season? Blessed is that servant when his Lord comes and finds him so doing. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. But if that servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the male servants and women servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunk, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he does not expect, and in an hour when he does not know, and he will cut him apart and point him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his Lord's will and did not prepare, nor did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he, not knowing, and doing things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For to whomever much is given, of him much shall be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Brethren, God has given us much in the way of skills and abilities here in this congregation and throughout the world. He has called us to be kings and priests and to open our minds to his plan and his word through a great, awesome miracle greater than the parting of the Red Sea. He has promised us that he will complete the good work he has started in us. Therefore, he expects us to take this calling very seriously and to grow toward the fullness of Christ. As Jesus Christ said in his Sermon on the Mount, "Be then complete in righteousness, even as your Father in heaven is complete." Now, please turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and beginning in verse 11. "And truly he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and this until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we no longer may be infants, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine in the dishonesty of men and cunning craftiness to the wiles of deceit. But that you, speaking the truth in love, may in all things grow up to him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitted together and compacted by that which every point joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of each part, producing the growth of the body to the edifying of itself in love. Brethren, we may not all be able to be directly involved in various ministries as teachers or otherwise on an active daily basis, but we can be involved in some way through our example to others, the way we live our lives, through personal prayer, free will offerings, serving the congregation in some capacity, and encouraging those who are involved in these areas, especially smaller ministries, who are wise stewards and depend entirely on God for their very existence. So I ask you again, brethren, as a first fruit, what is your responsibility and how much are you willing to give up to serve God, his people, the coming generation of young adults, and people in general? Think about it. Pray about it. Wait patiently, expecting an answer from God. Then go forth and act on that answer. Any comments? Ben? Thank you. Anyone else? We all talked out, right? Okay. Thank you.